Now we're going to have Josiah Hampen come and read a passage of Scripture to us and share some thoughts.
Well, my name is Josiah Hampen, and I would like to take a few moments to look at Scripture and look at children and the value of them. And in Psalms 127, starting verse 3, the Bible says, "Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As sows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Mighty is the man that has a quiver full of them. So shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." God speaks very clearly in the Bible about the value of the unborn children. God's word says that he personally made each one of us and has a plan for each life. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." And Galatians 1:15 says, "Even before I was born, God had chosen me to be his. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and the days ordained me for me were written in the book before one of them came to be." Because man is made in God's own image, each life is of great value to God. Children are truly a great blessing from the Lord. In Ezekiel 16:20-21, he says, "You took your sons and daughters whom you bore to me and sacrificed them. You slaughtered my children." The Bible says of our Creator, "In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of human being." God, the giver of life, commands us not to take the life of an innocent man. And most of us know that the sixth commandment is, "You shall not murder." The unborn child was granted equal and protection of the law. If he lost his life, the one who caused his death must lose his own life. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined. I really am thankful for all the young children in our church. I really love, and I look forward to the day that I can have my own. I believe one of the greatest sins in our country and culture has is the sin of killing our children through abortion. God speaks very clearly in the Bible about the value of unborn children. One thing you can help to do, help stop abortion, is this November, vote for the people who are pro-life. Thank you.
Now it's time for Nathan Schrock. You come and give a testimony if you would, please.
I guess a lot of times when I think of giving a testimony, at least when I think of giving a testimony, I think of people that tell how they've been in deep sin, and extreme wickedness, and they've been saved. You know, people are 50 years old and are saved when they're 30. Well, I was saved when I was 6. It makes it a little harder to give testimonies, I guess, but if I can say it the right way, I guess I'm kind of glad for that. You know, God didn't have to save me out of extreme sin, you know. I guess I have my parents to thank for that, and I thank the Lord for that also. I think of our church family here. It's just a tremendous church. I thank Pastor and Pastor Fox for the youth group and for giving us privileges of being able to do things like this, and I thank the Lord for that also.
Thank you, Nathan. I appreciate that. Open your bulletins for just a moment, if you would, please. We'll look at just a couple of things here. Of course, tonight is youth night. If you got here late, we're giving our young people an opportunity to minister to us tonight. We're going to enjoy that together. I don't know how well we did today. I haven't looked in the box yet. Of course, it's still evening, so somebody may turn in your report form this evening. But I'm hoping that we popped 88 anyway, and hoping that we had 100 contacts this week. So don't forget to turn in your blue report form so that we can make sure we made our contacts and that we reported them. Our goal is in 7 weeks to contact 700 people with the gospel. Now, if you read the bulletin, there's about 6 or 7 different ways to do that. You can even get a copy of the morning message, and it'll download it on a CD. If you want to, you can go online and go on our website and download that to your computer, put it on a disc, and give it to somebody. If you do not know how to do that, we can have a disc copied for you here, and you can even hand them a disc, and that is a contact. And so we're just asking you to reach out to as many people as you can and contact them with the gospel through Thanksgiving Sunday. Our 7 weeks will come to an end on the 21st of November, and it'll be a great blessing on Thanksgiving Sunday if we can give a report that we reached over 700 people with the gospel in 7 weeks. Amen. Now it's my blessing to introduce you to a young man that most of you know. Young man I've known, I think, since birth. I believe was he a toddler when you guys came, I believe, but I've known Kenny almost since the cradle. And so Kenny Hampen has a testimony. So Kenny, you come and speak to us if you would, please.
Well, I want to start out by just saying I've been challenged by pastors' goal for our church to reach as many contacts as we can. I thought I'd share this with you. This is something I use, and I think it's a great springboard for witnessing to people. It's called the will to live. Everybody has it. Nobody wants or looks forward to the day they die. I'm going to start out by reading a little scripture. James 4:14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall life be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away." Millions of people spend dozens of hours each week watching dead people on TV. From Elvis to Lucy to Jimmy Stewart, the faces of folks who no longer exist entertain us. Time not only snatched their looks, it snatched their lives. Today, good-looking Hollywood stars are making movies so that tomorrow's generation can also pass the time by watching them on TV. Time makes today tomorrow's memory. Each weekend seems to pass us by like blurred telephone poles flashing past the window of the speeding train of life. If I purchased a new car and saw in the owner's manual that it had a certain type of engine, I should not be surprised to lift the hood and find the engine that it says is there. The maker's handbook gives me insight into the unseen workings of the vehicle. This is also true with human beings. The maker's manual tells us how each of us thinks and why we react the way we do. It lifts the hood and reveals the inner workings of the human race. In doing so, the Bible discloses an often overlooked tool that we can use to reach the lost. That tool is the fear of death. For those who may find such an approach to be negative, it may be looked at in a much more positive light. The tool may also be called the will to live. Every human being in his right mind has a fear of death. Who doesn't? He does not want to die. He sits wide-eyed, staring out the window of the speeding train, watching life passing by. Here's how to use the tool when speaking to them. Let's assume that the average person dies at 70 years old. If you're 20, you have 2,500 weekends left. If you're 30, you have 2,000. If you're 40, 1,500. And 50, you just have 1,000 weekends left. If you're 60, you have a mere 500 weekends left until the day death comes knocking on your door. Even as a Christian, that thought concerns me. I somehow can relate to weekends instead of years. Years puts it off in the distance. Weekends brings it much closer. It shakes me enough to ask myself, what am I doing with my life? It sickens me that I'm doing so little to reach the lost. It deeply concerns me that I have dry eyes when I pray. My train will take me into the holy presence of God. For those trusting in Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ, death has been defeated. But the train of the unregenerate will take them to a horrific disaster. Their end will be eternal hell. In light of such terrible thoughts, all of my activities outside of warning the world of their destination seems trivial. It's been wisely stated that everyone is unique, but just like everyone else. In truth, each unique individual is uniquely predictable. Every sinner has a fear of death. No one can deny that he naturally has a will to live. Therefore, it makes sense to confront him with reality by reminding him that he has an appointment to keep. Bluntly, tell him how many weekends he has left. Then appeal to his reason by saying if there's one chance in a million that Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, you owe it to your good sense just to look into it.
I have enjoyed the young people this evening, and I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Aaron preach in just a few minutes. It's been about a month and a half, Aaron, since we had lunch over at the Chinese place. It was really bad. The company was good, but the food was cold. And I don't know what happened that day, but I had eaten there three or four times, and I thought I was taking Aaron out for a really nice lunch. And we got there, and we just about had to go on down the street somewhere else to get something hot to eat. It just wasn't very good, but the visit was good. And Aaron was seeking the Lord's will for his life. So he's going to be preaching for us. And Aaron, after the girls sing, I want you to just come right on and preach, okay?
If you'd turn with me, please, tonight to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to say thanks to Pastor for putting together this youth night and giving me the opportunity to preach tonight. Psalms chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this evening, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity for all of us to come here and meet at church tonight, Lord. I just pray that you'd be with me, that you'd just speak through me, Lord. And let's give you praise for that. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd say the theme of my message tonight would be to not conform to the world. That's kind of what I got out of this passage. I'd also say it's kind of similar, if you notice, it's kind of similar to Proverbs, how it compares the righteous to the wicked. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." This verse is kind of divided into the three ways that the blessed man, what the blessed man does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, he does not stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. When I was studying for this, I looked up in the Webster 1828 dictionary what blessed means, and I found that it means to be happy or to enjoy spiritual happiness in favor of God. So the righteous man, he is happy or has spiritual happiness in favor of God because he does not do these three things. First of all, he's happy because he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not take counsel from his friends of this world, because they'll give him worldly advice, which worldly advice will usually lead you into sin. An example of this would be Job. He lost everything, and he had even lost his health. He was covered with boils, and his friends came to him and tried to give him advice. They said that he was sinning, and that his sin had brought all this on. But he knew that it wasn't his sin, so he stayed true and faithful to God. He did not go along or conform to what his friend said. The second part of this verse says to not stand in the way of sinners, which that's one mistake that I think many people make in like just school, the workplace. They start hanging out with the wrong friends, start being around, associating themselves with the wrong friends. And he justifies it by saying that, well, I'll witness to him one of these days. But that day usually never comes. Usually he gets pulled down instead of pulling the others up, pulling his unsafe friends up. He ends up getting pulled into sin. And Christians often try to conform to different ways of the world, like the new music that they're trying to incorporate into the church and just many other things like that, when they should try to strive to be in the will of God. If you would turn with me to Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So it says here that we should not conform to the world or to the ways or anything of the world, but we should just stay focused on the will of God. The third part of verse 1 says that we're not sitting in the seat of the scornful. which that's just basically saying that we are not to be scornful. I also looked up scornful in the Webster 1828 dictionary, and it meant contemptuous or acting in defiance or disregard, or in what we'd say nowadays, basically just being rebellious, which is a major way of the world. In Psalms 26:5, David says that he hates the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. So David made it a choice in that he would not conform to the world or be like the scornful. He decided not to sit in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2 says, gotta find it again. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So the blessed man, or the righteous man, instead of finding his delight or his fun and worldly pleasures, he focuses on the will and word of God and his commandments. And in studying the Bible, he understands that fellowship with God is better than anything that this world can offer. And so he studies God's law and makes sure that he knows what the law is. Instead of being like the world, he tries to be pretty much the opposite, because the opposite is usually what God wants. And as I said, he makes a habit to regularly study God's word and meditates on him, because it says that he, in his law, does he meditate day and night. So he doesn't just read through it once a day and say that's good. He's constantly studying them, and he knows what they mean. And when a Christian constantly studies the Bible, he will know the will of God better, and he will know what the ways of the world are and know how to avoid them. Verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This verse explains what the man of God is. It kind of explains what he's like. It says that he is like a tree planted by rivers of water. A tree planted by rivers of water, I'd say, is usually more healthy than one that you'd find in the desert. It's usually stronger. So this could be an illustration of the streams of water could be like a study of the scripture, and the tree could be like a Christian. And when you're by the streams of water, you will be a stronger Christian from the study. And now the middle part of this verse says that he will bring forth his fruit in season, which I kind of got out of this that that he will bring forth his best work at his best time. But the next part of the verse says that his leaf will not wither, which usually when you think of the leaf withering, you would think of fall and that winter's about here and the harvest time's about over. But it says that his leaf will not wither, which means that it will be his right time, because God will make, if he's in God's will, it will always be in his right time. And then the last part of the verse says that whatsoever he shall do will prosper. So, I mean, it says that he'll prosper, but that doesn't mean that he won't give Christians trials or tests, because if he doesn't give Christians trials or tests, they will become lazy and think it's just easy and rely on themselves. But he tests us to make sure that we stay in his will. A good example of this would be Joseph. If you remember that he was sold by his brothers into slavery, he was sold into slavery, and that was a big trial. And then he was accused by Potiphar's wife, and then he was put in prison. I mean, those are all pretty bad trials that he went through. But instead of conforming to what the world would have done, which would just pretty much give up and think there's no hope, he stood tall and just kept driving on for the will of God. And he ended up saving Israel from the nation of Israel through that famine. But God, I feel like God put these trials in his life to keep him on the right track. Because, I mean, if everything was easy for him, he probably wouldn't have been in the position he was to save Israel. Another example would be in the beginning of Daniel, when Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they were confronted by, because the king was going to have this big meal, but all the food and all the meat and drink and wine was all given to idols. And instead of giving in to what the real world was saying and say, oh, just this once, I mean, it won't hurt anything, these four decided that they should, they consulted with the man over them, and they ate fruit and vegetables and drank water instead, and they were blessed for this, and they were stronger and wiser than everybody else that was brought to Babylon. They didn't conform to the world. Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. This verse just basically sums up everything that the ungodly are. The ungodly are not so. They aren't anything. They're the opposite of what the righteous are. They do not obey or delight in God's laws. They do not have the blessings of being God's children. And even though it seems like the wicked man prospers, in the end, he loses it all anyway. And it says the ungodly are like chaff, which, if you remember, Pastor has told us about. It's just the dried up leaf part around the seed. And it says that it's easily driven away. And when it says that the wind drives it away, the wind could be kind of a picture here as the worldly trials and temptations of this world. So when the trials and temptations come, the ungodly are going to be swept away easily. But if you remember back in verse 2, it says that the godly or the blessed man is like a tree, which that isn't going to be easily blown away because it's rooted in God's word. And it's going to stay in the will of God instead of be swayed by the worldly temptations. Verse 5 says that therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Which we all know that if you aren't a Christian, if you've not accepted Jesus' free gift of salvation, then you are not going to go to heaven. You aren't going to be able to enjoy heaven with the righteous, but you're going to have to spend eternity in hell or the lake of fire. Once you get to the great white throne, there's nothing you can do. You're there and you're going to be judged and be put in the lake of fire. So, as I said before, even though it seems like the wicked always prosper, their time is coming. They will die or the rapture will come and they will be left behind. The last verse says that, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the ungodly shall perish. God is the omniscient creator of the whole world and everybody and everything. He knows everything that goes on. He knows everything that everyone thinks. He knows what the righteous think and do. He knows what the wicked think and do. Romans 3:23, as you all know, says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This says that all have sinned. That includes Christians and non-Christians. But the difference is the Christians have been forgiven because they have accepted Jesus' free gift of salvation from Jesus dying on the cross. So everyone who's accepted Jesus will go. They will be in heaven and be able to enjoy heaven. But those who have conformed to the world, whose friends have told them, "Oh, you got plenty of time. You can wait," and they waited too long and it's too late, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But the Christians, they didn't conform to the world, and they decided, I'm going to take care of this today. And they did, so they're going to be able to spend eternity in heaven. And the Christian, they're going to want to follow the word of God, the will of God, instead of the ways of this world. And if you remember in Matthew 28, it gives a great commission to go into the world and preach the gospel, which that could mean anywhere. That could mean around the world, or it could mean right around your neighborhood. I mean, you're supposed to witness to everybody. And that's kind of the ultimate will for everyone, to bring others to heaven with you. So we need to remember this in the next 5 weeks as we witness to others and try to meet our goal, that we don't conform to the world when the world says, oh, they may not like you anymore, they may reject you, your friends may leave you. But we need to remember that the will of God is for us to witness to others. Let's pray.
Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, I pray that you would take the words that you've used Aaron to speak this evening, and I pray that you would apply them to our hearts and lives. I pray that you'll speak to us in a mighty way now. Thank you for the message that you laid upon his heart. Thank you for his delivery of it. And I pray now that you would use it and apply it in a way that is very real and very powerful to each one of us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder this evening who would have to say, Pastor, I'm not everything that I ought to be, but I do rank among the godly because I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I do rank among the godly. I'm one of the godly. I have received Christ as my Lord and Savior. Would you testify by the uplifted hand if that's you this evening? God bless you. I wonder if there's someone that would say, Pastor, I have yet to do that. I have never yet in my life received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I am convicted by my need of a Savior. And would you pray for me, please? And I'm not going to pray for you by name. I'm not going to call you out and embarrass you. But I wonder if there's one that would say, Pastor, I've been considering the claims of Jesus Christ on my life. I do need to be saved. Please pray for me. Remember me in your prayers. Is there one like that you'd slip up your hand and just say, Pastor, God has been talking to my heart. I am considering the claims of Christ upon my life, but I have yet to receive him as Lord and Savior. Is there one like that? Anyone at all? Now, I wonder this. I wonder how many of us could say, as the passage so clearly shows us, that we are rooted in Christ, that our feet are planted upon the Word of God. How was it that the passage said that in Psalms 1 there? Let me review that for us. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night, and he's like a tree planted by the waters. Where are you planted tonight? Are you planted by the waters of the Word of God? Or might you be out in the desert, as Aaron suggested? I wonder if there's a little bit of a famine in your life tonight. Who would say, Pastor, even though I'm one of the godly, I have not been meditating in the Word of God as much as I should. And I would have to say there's a bit of dryness in my life tonight. Would you confess that before the Lord tonight just with a simple uplifted hand? Is there someone like that tonight? I'm just not as close as I ought to be. And my roots are a little withered because I haven't quite been meditating daily upon the Word of God. And I'm not quite like a tree that's planted by the waters. I could stand to be a little bit more irrigated. How many would say, yes, Pastor, that's me. God bless you. Several hands. Now I'm going to ask the ladies to play for just a couple of minutes. And I'll say this. If you're here tonight, nobody raised your hand. But if you're here tonight and you need to be saved, I invite you to come. I'll meet you at the front. But for those who've already trusted the Lord as your Lord and Savior, and you would say, I'm not as close to the Lord as I need to be. I'm kind of out in the desert, a little bit away from the rivers of water, and I'm not as irrigated by the Word as I should be. I need to be closer. Then you pray right where you're at and ask the Lord to draw close to you. Ask Him to draw close to you and ask Him to make your heart yearn for Him. Would you purpose tonight to get closer to Him in your relationship with the Word of God? You're meditating day and night upon the Word of God. Would you purpose that? And then if there is one that needs to be saved, if you'll just leave your seat and come, I'll meet you at the front. You come right now. I'm going to be quiet. You do business with the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for this message that has been brought by, not just by Aaron, but by all of our young people. All together, they've brought a significant message to us this evening. And I thank you, Lord, for the testimony in song, for the testimony just given by shared scripture and just given by personal testimony and exhortation. And then thank you for the message that Aaron has brought. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would work in the lives of each one of these young people. And I pray also, Lord, that the blessing that they have been to us would encourage each one of us and challenge each one of us as dads and moms and grandpas and grandmas, challenge us to do better. And to be more meditative upon the Word of God. Lord, help us to be convicted by our youth this evening that we should be moving ahead, setting an example for them. Now, Father, take their lives, use them for your glory and honor. We ask these things now in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. So here's what I want you to do. After I preached my first message, the Lord confirmed to me that that's what God wanted me to do with my life by many of the things that came to me by way of response later. just encouragement that folks came along and said, you know, I believe God's hand is on you. They didn't necessarily say, you know, God's calling you to preach. I can see it. No, you don't know that. Only God knows that, and only Aaron will know that. So don't be guilty of calling a young man to preach. Let God do the calling, okay? But if he was a blessing and something that he said tonight, and not just Aaron, but think of the other young men. Think of Nathan and Kenny and Joe and the things that they said. And if God talked to your heart by anything that they said, encourage these young men after the service and let them know that God used them tonight. And you know what? That'll make them feel like, you know, I'd like to do this again. And so if God has used them this evening, let them know that, and it'll be a great blessing to them. Now, we've got about 5 or so minutes. I wonder if 3 or 4 of our men would have a testimony. It doesn't have to be a man. A lady can do this. If there's just something that God has taught you and you'd just like to give a word of encouragement to our young people, just stand where you're at and I'll call on you and you can give a quick testimony or a quick exhortation and we'll let you have a chance to preach back to the youth if you'd like to do that. Anyone have a testimony? Stand up real quick. Brother Kenny. Young people, if you'd look at me for just a minute, Brother Ron was right. You need to keep your eyes on the Word of God and on the Lord. And I was thinking about this when he was talking. Two things will distract you. Number one, getting your eyes on the fixed on the problems. That'll overwhelm you. You need to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. But one other thing, and I know you can't help but do it, and that's watching those of us that are your dads and moms and grandpas and grandmas and pastors and deacons and examples. If you watch us close enough, even the most mature of us, we're flawed creatures. And if you watch us real close, you'll see our slip showing one day. You'll see us speak at the wrong time, or you'll see us get mad, or you'll see us repeat something. You'll see us repeat something that shouldn't be repeated. And if you're not careful, Satan will use that to knock you off the path. And you have to remember that though, and each one of us need to know, we are being watched. We're examples. Pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, dads, moms, grandpas, grandmas, we're being watched all the time. And even when we guard ourselves and try to do right in front of you all the time, the most mature of us will fail. And if you watch closely, you'll see us do it. I want to tell you, first of all, we're sorry when that happens. We don't mean to, but we have feet of clay like you do. And we're works in the progress like you are. But when you see one of us fail, instead of saying, well, this whole thing is just a bunch of baloney, this whole thing is just a hoax, look at there, they're just hypocrites. No, you stop and realize that we're just like you. We're works that God is working on. And what you need to do is put your eyes back on Jesus, because you can watch him and gaze upon him daily and you'll never find him in a weak spot. Never. You might see me get mad and lose my temper. You might see Pastor Fox repeat something he oughtn't to repeat. You might see your dad or mother say something that shouldn't be said. But you'll never see Jesus ever disappoint you like that. So I urge you, follow the examples that are good, but when you see one of us fail, say, well, you know what, I'll fail too myself one of these days. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt, but Jesus never fails. I'm going to put my eyes on him, and may that be an encouragement to you.